We appreciate so much the presence of every one of you and glad to have the visitors, as already been stated, with us this morning, and want you to come back and be at the services here every opportunity that you have. We're always delighted to have you, and you're our honored guest. We'll try to treat you with kindness and courtesy, and trust you like it well enough you want to come and be with us in the near future. I'm talking to you for a few minutes this morning on some key words of the New Testament. Of course, there are several of those, and we'll just focus in on about six of them this morning. And notice some things that the Bible has to say about these particular words. Now, one of them is regeneration. And another one is the new birth. And the third one is a reconciliation. And the next one is salvation. Then there's obeying the gospel, or obedience to the gospel of the Son of God that the New Testament speaks several places about. And finally is the word conversion. As I said, there are more, but we take these and look at them for just a little while this morning. Now, the word regeneration, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, says new birth. And he gives the definition of the Greek word of this word translated regeneration, but he states that it's new birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, moral renovation, the production of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better. I was looking in McClinic and Strong Encyclopedia, and among other things, they observed this about regeneration. That it is expressed in the scripture, they said, as the new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. A renewing of the mind. In Romans 12, verse 2. A resurrection, spiritually, of course, in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. A putting off the old man and putting on the new. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. So we see regeneration as a renewal, a radical change of the mind. The expression born again, or as Revised Version says, born anew, is imparting spiritual life. Now, W. Vine makes this observation between the words regeneration and new birth. As you noticed, Thayer defines regeneration as new birth, and that's what it is. But Vine says that born again shows the contrast to the spiritual death, whereas regeneration a contrast to the old. So when we speak of the new birth, we're talking about being made alive again in contrast our relationship to the spiritual death. Reconciliation, we generally define it as make friends again. But Vine defines the word saying denotes a change, exchange, then he's got in parentheses, a spatially of money. Now we've exchanged money, you give a 20, and I said I like to have this changed into ones. Or if you go to a foreign country, you give them American money and they'll give you their currency. And so here's an exchange. Hence, he says, of persons. Now listen to this. To change from enmity to friendship. That's what reconciliation is. Is to exchange our enmity that we have against God for a friendship with God Almighty. The next word is salvation, and that means rescuing or delivering. Then obey the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, but it also has facts, commands to be obeyed, as well as promises to be enjoyed. Now, we cannot literally die, brethren and friends, but we do obey the commands in response to heaven's law. And so here's obeying the gospel. You also have the word conversion, which means to turn about, turn towards. And it implies a turning from and a turning to. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. When Paul entered in among the Thessalonians, how they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Now, I want to think about these things in three ways this morning. And number one is, how do we do these things? How are we regenerated? In Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're going to be regenerated, we've got to be washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration is just another expression for baptism. No, water doesn't regenerate, but in baptism we're regenerated. We're made anew. And this is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5:26, washing of water by the word. And it's literally a bath, a laver. But here, immersion in water. I was reading Albert Barnes and some others, and Barnes said that this washing of regeneration simply is the emblem of salvation. Well, let's put that in the text and see how it sounds. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the emblem of baptism, are the emblem of washing of regeneration. So what Barnes would have it to say is that we're saved by the emblem. And I read R.C.H. Linsky, and Linsky makes this same point that I'm making, that it's an absurd point in that he has it salvation by the emblem of baptism rather than baptism itself. Well, how are we regenerated? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again or anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, except a man be born of water. Now, he's talking about a man, not a baby. I've talked to folks in times past that they want to get the physical birth into this, the birth of newborns or babies. That isn't what he's talking about. Not two births here. There's not a physical and a spiritual birth, brethren. There's only one birth. And except a man, not a baby, not an infant, but a man. Except a man. Now, I don't see how I'd have any trouble understanding this. Except a man be born, it's one birth. But there are two elements, of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said it. And yet here comes preachers along today, and they will mutilate it and circumvent it and misconstrue it. I was reading one book as he tried to explain John 3 and verse 5, and he said, except a man be born of water and And he said this chi, this word and conjunction here, should be translated even. So except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. So they made water spirit in the text. Well, you can look translation after translation, and they have it and. Water and the Spirit. It's just a dodge. And it isn't a valid argument. What did Jesus say for a man to do to be born again? Just believe on the Lord? No. Get at the mourner's bench and pray through? No, sir. Except a man be born of water. That's baptism. In fact, even a lot of the denominational commentaries will say it's baptism. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Well, how does the Spirit get into the conversion? Direct? No. Nothing in the Scriptures about the Spirit working directly upon the alien sinner. And you can read conversion after conversion, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Acts, and never do you find the Spirit of God operating directly upon the sinner, but always through the preacher in order to convert him to Jesus Christ. The Spirit works through the Word, through the Gospel, and that's what needs to be preached. And so we experience the new birth by being born of water and the Spirit. But what about reconciliation? How are we reconciled? Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at a couple texts in verses 18 and 19 of 2 Corinthians. And here the apostle says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." In other words, here's the exchange of enmity to friendship. "Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses," not charging them with trespass. Why? Because they've been reconciled. "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now that's the gospel. And if we preach the gospel and people adhere to it and obey it, then they are reconciled unto God Almighty. And God makes it simple for us. And we'll just read through the book of Acts. We can see conversion after conversion, how men and women were reconciled unto the God of heaven. And it isn't something God does to us. In other words, he doesn't come to us, we come to him. And I've read through the years and heard preachers talk about people, God being reconciled to people, praying that God be reconciled unto us. And here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." That's the how, through the gospel of the Son of God. Well, what about salvation? How are we saved? In Mark 16, verses 15, 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, this is after the resurrection of Christ, prior to his ascension. Here's part of the Great Commission, which to be worldwide in scope. And he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth," that is, believes the gospel that you're going to preach. "And," here's your coordinating conjunction, "he that believeth and is baptized." I don't know where I got this. I saw it sometime in years past in preaching. But anyway, this "and" is connecting. It's a couple. It's connecting the copulated conjunction. And here's railroad cars. Don't get too carried away with my artistic work here. But anyway, you have your railroad cars, and they're hooked together, they're coupled together, and they got to go in the same direction. They can't go in different directions while they're coupled together. And the same thing is true with believe and be baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. They look in the same direction. Baptism, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't look backward while faith looks forward. Whatever faith is for, baptism is for. Believe to be saved and be baptized to be saved. And you put them together in order for salvation of the soul, for the rescue or the deliverance from sin. Well, that's what the Lord said about it. That's all I know about it. And this needs to be emphasized. And brethren, we need to do a whole lot more talking along this line. You know, I was over this past week. I went a little while down to Portsmouth to see my parents. And I went over across the river to Gratian, Kentucky, where I graduated from high school back some years ago. And a friend of mine I've known all through the years. He's a great man, but he's a member of the Christian church. He's wrong in some of the things he's doing. We disagree on some matters. But he was telling me, he said, Weldon, he said, one thing we need, and I could sympathize with him. One thing we need, we're not getting, is that preachers today are not telling people what they must do to be saved. He said, they have nice talks. He said, what they're saying is you need the Lord and you need to come to the Lord, but said they don't get down and really tell people what they must do to be saved. Friend, it's so. Now, I want to tell you something. You don't have to wait for a moment or to be left in the dark what these charismatic preachers believe a person must do to be saved. They tell you. And they're vehement about it. But I want to tell you, friend, we need to take the message. We need to proclaim. We need to speak out that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Not alone, not by itself. Faith, repentance preceding it, yes, but you've got to be baptized. And you can't be saved unless you are baptized. There's no way you can be saved without baptism. As far as the Bible goes, I don't know of any other way. I'm talking about an alien sinner. One who's in the kingdom of darkness. He must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. He must obey the word of reconciliation. He must be born of water and the Spirit in order to experience a new birth. He must have the baptism of regeneration, or the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit in order to be made alive. Well, how does one obey the gospel? The gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. I can die literally, be buried literally, and be raised literally. So I can't obey that. So I obey a form of it. Now I want you to look in your Bible, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And also verse 17 and 18. And we'll begin in verse 17, 18, and back up to verses 3 and 4. But the apostle declares, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now you obey the form. Obey the form. That's what the verse says, doesn't it? What is the form? What is it? Well, that's the gospel. You obey a form of the gospel. The doctrine is the gospel. You obey a form of the gospel. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we see how we do it. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. And so here's the death. We're buried with Jesus, and we're raised with him as he went into the grave. And on the third day came forth. which is the heart and core of the gospel, the Son of God, the facts of the gospel that we must believe. We in turn have obeyed a form of that, and we die, we're buried, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And look back at the text again, for as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When does the newness of life come? After we're raised from the watery grave of baptism. A lot of these fellows out here today who say that baptism is nothing but an emblem, who are trying to tell us that we're saved and before we ever know anything or see anything about water baptism, they take a man then who is alive, supposedly, and take him to the pool or the creek or the baptistry and bury him, spiritually speaking. And I want to tell you something, neighbor. When you bury a man who's alive, you're going to kill him. Huh? You don't bury live people, you bury dead people. And here's a man who's dead in sin. You bury him with Christ, and the blood washes, cleanses every transgression in baptism. That's where we reach the blood. You don't get the blood at the mourner's bench. You don't get the blood in just holding your hand up and saying, I want to be a child of God. You don't get the blood by praying a sinner's prayers to say. You don't get the blood by signing a church membership card. You get the blood in obedience to the gospel in baptism. Amen. Upon your faith and repentance. And I don't apologize for that. And I'm just as adamant about that as the fellow who says that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. We need to tell the story. We need to get the news out. And if people can believe all of this malarkey, this error that is being propagated today, surely that they can believe, a lot of them can believe what the Bible has to say about the matter. If people can believe Jehovah Witnesses' doctrine that deny the eternality of Jesus Christ, who says that he was a created being, if they can believe that, friends, they can believe that Jesus arose from the dead, that Jesus is the Son of God, that you must be baptized in order to be saved for the remission of your sins. Well, there's a matter of conversion. How are we converted? Look at Matthew 13, verse 15 in your Bible. Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. Well, we got a lot of folks today who've got poor hearing. Ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Can't you just see a man with his ears plugged up and his eyes closed physically? Why, he stumbles into everything. He hears nothing. And we got a lot of folks like that spiritually. They got their eyes closed. Their ears are dull. They don't intend to hear what you have to say. They don't listen. When people hear, they need to open their book and investigate and see if it's so or not. We got people today, neighbor, just exactly like they were in the time of Jesus Christ. That's why most of them rejected him. They wouldn't accept him as a Messiah. Well, he says, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, that's right up here between the ears, and should be converted, and I should heal them. How are you going to be converted, preacher? Well, a man has to hear with his ears, and see with his eyes, and understand with his heart. Conversion is not a convulsion. It's not some kind of emotional experience. When a man is converted, and the word convert means to turn from something to something, we turn away from idols, we turn away from sin, we turn away from the world, and we turn to Jesus Christ. It's made over completely. You're talking about an overhaul job. That's exactly what conversion is. And we turn to the Lord. Well, how do we do it? We hear him, we see what he has to say, we understand with our heart. Well, as time gets away from us too rapidly here, and I won't get to cover these others, I want to go on to another matter. And that is the need of all this. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We can talk all day about this. But unless we feel the need of regeneration and salvation, we'll never respond. And you know why one of the big reasons that we're not converting people today like we did 40 years ago? Because they don't feel the need. There's not any compunction of conscience. There's not any sorrowing for sin today. Why, folks can trample under feet the Son of God and never have any pricking of conscience. We're living in a society, in my estimation, like we've never experienced, at least in this century. There's total apathy. There's indifference. So what if the Bible teaches? There's no fear of God in the hearts of men and women today. So we need to establish the need. And I want to tell you, brethren, a lot of our preaching needs to be done today on the need of mankind. They need Jesus Christ. They need salvation. They need regeneration. We need regeneration for several reasons. One is because we are dead in sin. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3 for just a moment, if you would please. Look at the context. Here in verse 3 of Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now let me inject this in case I forget it. Here's the way all of us were to some degree or another before we were regenerated. And in view of our former lifestyle, we should be able to sympathize with others or understand the condition of others. There shouldn't be any place in our lives for arrogance or haughtiness or self-righteousness, friends. Paul says, for we ourselves, we were foolish, unwise, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice or maliciousness, and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, there are things in my life I'm not proud of, don't want to talk about them. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. There are things I did were foolish. There are things I did that were sinful and wicked and wrong. That's what he says all of us were. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his pity, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Here we were sinners, but God saved us. We need salvation because we're wicked. We're sinners. Well, we need a new birth. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If we're going to have a relationship with God and the kingdom, if we're going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have the new birth. A lot of the premillennialists today tell us the kingdom hasn't come. Well, the kingdom hasn't come, friends. You don't have the new birth either. The new birth and the kingdom would be concurrent. You have the new birth, you get into the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't come, there's no new birth. But the Lord says, man must be born again. Enter the kingdom. The new birth, as we said, has relationship to death. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, whom he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We're dead, alienated, separated from God. We need the new birth. We need reconciliation because we're enemies of God. Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. James 4 and verse 4. Let's turn to, for just a moment. I don't want to have time to tarry on this too long. But in Romans 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. An alien sinner is an enemy of God. You just think about it, friend. Here's the creator of the great universe, and a man who has not obeyed the gospel is an enemy of the great I am. Enemy of God. He needs the gospel. He needs reconciliation. He needs salvation. He needs rescued. Jesus came, said in Luke 19 and verse 10, I came to seek and save the lost. Man's lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. I like this expression to understand what it means in the 8th chapter of Matthew. I think it's about verse 25. Here the disciples hollered out to Jesus out on the sea. They thought they were going to drown. They said, Lord, save us before we perish. That's what salvation means. It's literal there, physical there, but spiritually speaking, Lord, save us because we perish. We're lost. Now, the word lost means perishing. We sing the old song. Once in a while, you sing a lot more years ago, rescue the perishing. Man's perishing is lost and gone to hell, eternally separated from God. Now, I won't tell you, brethren, the urgency today of the church of God is evangelization, is saving the lost, and it should be on our lips every time we come together. We're sitting down in apathy. We're at ease in Zion today, and we need to get busy trying to tell people what they must do to come to Jesus Christ. We're so caught up in this old world and its pleasures, and everything's tied up night after night, that we don't have time to save the lost. Well, the need to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Ye that are rest with us when Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Well, if we don't obey the gospel, when Jesus comes, we'll take vengeance on the individuals or the people who refuse to obey the gospel, who've never obeyed the gospel of the Son of God. Serious business, isn't it? Then here's a matter of conversion. Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case or wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, brethren, the atheist challenged all of us. He said, if I believe what you all claim to be, to believe, he said, I couldn't rest one moment until every soul, every man and woman had been saved. Isn't that right? Do we really believe, brethren, what we say we believe? Man needs to be saved. He needs salvation. He needs conversion. He needs reconciliation unto God. Do we believe it? Jesus came and said, I must be about my Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business too. Some of us won't even come to church, much less try to save a soul. It's no wonder the church is in the shape it's in all over the country with the members who don't have any conviction. Just let anything and everything interfere with coming to the Lord's house. Makes no difference. Everything else is first. Now, I'm not talking about people who have to be away. I'm not talking about people who are sick or people who are feeble and can't. Some of the feeble folks do better than the young ones. I was in a meeting some years ago over in Eastern Ohio. And an elderly lady was 87, She was on a cane. She came every night of that meeting, even during snowstorms. Huh? Your sister McCullough here, she comes every time, well, till recently. She says, I can't be here both times on Sunday morning. But before that, she was here every service. She's here Sunday night, every time she can. 90-some years old. Here's some of the young whippersnappers today. Why, can't even get in the car and drive to the meeting house. Well, we have a need, you see. But one other thing, and I'm going to quit. And I just hurriedly say this, and that's the where. Where? Well, when we're regenerated and made anew, we're in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we experience a new birth, we're in the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. When we're reconciled, we're in the one church. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. When we're saved, we're added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. When we obey the gospel, we've been called by the Gospels, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, we're called unto the kingdom. And then there's a matter of conversion. Except you be converted and become as little children, shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18:3. Now where's all this take? What's the sphere of all this? Well, it's in Christ. Or it's in the kingdom. Or it's in the church. Actually, it's all talking about the same place. If we want this, friend, we're going to have to get in the church of Jesus Christ. You can't have it outside the church. All of these blessings are in Christ, are in his kingdom, are in his church. And in conclusion, all these things really are talking about the same. They're just little different aspects of it, description of it, but talking about the same thing. Salvation, regeneration, speaking about our redemption in Jesus Christ. Key words in the New Testament, would you believe them today? Come this morning, put on Christ, be a Christian, live for him that you go to heaven in the afterlife. Heaven's out there beyond the farthest star. Jesus was taken up from Mount Olivet. He went to heaven somewhere out there. I don't know all about those things. Somewhere beyond this whole mundane universe is heaven. It's a place. That's where the angels live. They live there just like we live here. God lives there just like we live here. It's an eternal place, and it's higher for the asking. This morning, would you come and be baptized into Jesus Christ upon your faith and repentance? If you're an early child of God, would you come confessing your sins? Let us pray that God will pardon. All together we stand while we stand.